Today, I'd like to talk about what it means to be a people prepared for His power. Now, you know, you say, well, that's a lot of peas there, isn't it? Yeah, it is, but it's kind of cool. It's not old-fashioned, thank goodness. People prepared for His power. I heard somebody kind of whisper when Pastor Ken was asking for testimonies, and I just heard the word refreshing. I don't know who said it, but one of the things that I thought in my own heart was last week, the wonderful touch of God's presence upon us was really that. There was a few people we prayed for, and God touched in probably more specific ways, though they may not be people who would want to come and say something in front of everybody today. But I think in a general sense, it was just like a refreshing that God brought. His presence always does that. His presence always does that. It brings great freedom to our hearts. And I was just kind of noticing just a lift in people's step after last Sunday. I mean, we went a little long. Don't take this wrong, because this is not a racial statement. But if you've been to restaurants on Sunday, there's the Baptists get there first usually, then the Pentecostal Charismatics, and then the black churches come right after that. We didn't get to the restaurant until the black churches were there. And I was feeling good in there. I was just I was feeling moved in that restaurant. It was good. People prepared for His power. This week we want to experience God's power in a very real way. I believe God wants to show up in our life every single day like He did last week. And I think one of the reasons why God so sovereignly wanted to come among us last Sunday in that way, it's not like every week we're going to have church till that long and have those kind of things. It just means that from time to time He wants to come among us that way so that we get used to feeling what it feels like. So that in your personal walk, in your day-to-day walk with the Lord, you're not waiting on somebody to call you, and I'm mad because so-and-so didn't call me or whatever. You're waiting on God. See, I'll tell you, many people miss God's presence and they miss His power, Randy, simply because they're waiting on somebody else to do something instead of waiting on God. The Bible says they that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not be weary. They'll walk and not faint. They that wait upon the Lord, not on other people to do their deal or whatever, they wait on the Lord. God is so desirous to come among us in our corporate gatherings, but He really wants to come upon us, each one individually, in our daily life. But we must make room for Him. We must put Him in His rightful place in our hearts. And so today we're going to talk about His power. And this is one of my favorite kind of sermon areas in the Bible. And you'll know right away that it is, because it just kind of flows a little more freely for me. Not so much teaching here, because I've already talked about a lot of this a lot of times, but it bears repeating, bears coming back to, and how the Holy Spirit comes to help us be a people prepared for His power. Now, if you want to experience the power of God in your life, there's a few things I want to give you right straight up, about five things real quickly that I'm just going to name real fast, and I want you to know that this has to happen for you to experience God's power in your life. First of all, you cannot be in a hurry. Because God doesn't work on your time scale. God's not interested in your watch or your clock. Now you say, why do pastors always make so much emphasis on time? It's because everybody else is always putting emphasis on time to me. So I'm just going to give it right back. We don't have a clock in the back of our building. There's nobody telling me. The cameras are not on. God is going in charge of the service today. And I'm going to do my best to listen to Him rather than how tough that pew is on your seat. Just everybody needs to. Just thank God you got padded pews in here. Kent gave me a hard time because I just went over time in Sunday school last week with the children. I mean, my word, don't be in such a hurry. Amen. Second, we must be able to recognize God's power above any other power, including human power. Now, you say, well, yeah, obvious. But, no, I mean, I think it's important that God's people get comfortable with and committed to really experiencing God's power. There's so many things we can do in a human way. We can do a lot of things humanly. I know there's a guy that I'm thinking of right now, and I won't pick on him because he's already got too many people picking on him now. But he knows how to work a crowd like no preacher I've ever met. or heard of. I mean, he does the songs just right. He'll get you dancing, and the next minute you're going, you know, and it's like, and your motions are up and down like this. Well, by the time he prays for you, of course you're going to fall on the floor. You're worn out from up and down, up and down, up and down, up and down. We learn in Bible college how to work a crowd, but I'm not interested in that. I'm not interested in human power. I'm interested in God's power, aren't you? And so if it's anything man-made, I'm not interested in it. Now, God uses people in his plan, but it's about God. It's not about us. Number three, we must be willing to be in unity. You see, so much of the Church of Jesus Christ in America today is built around big crowds looking at one man speaking, or woman in some cases. And really, God's kingdom wasn't built that way. The church wasn't started that way. Yeah, there's men that stood up and preached, but the truth of the matter is it's how they lived life together that the power came. We'll talk about that more in a minute. So we've got to be willing to be in unity. You can't just kind of be a sojourner by yourself, a soul person by yourself in the church and really experience all the power of God. You won't. You got to be in unity. Unity brings the power of God. I'll tell you more about that in a minute. Fourth, we must be willing to receive the Holy Spirit into our life. Paul said, be filled with the Spirit. It wasn't a suggestion. It was an apostolic command that each one of us need to be filled and keep being filled with God's Holy Spirit. And fifth, and I think this is really important, you're going to think this is really out of whack, but it'll fit in a minute. We must begin to think globally. We must begin to think globally. We must begin to think beyond ourselves, beyond this moment, this second, this service, and think that God is working in the world. We've got to see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So somewhere along the line, if you want to see the power of God, you've got to begin to think something and somebody outside ourselves. Amen? Now, let's get to the scripture in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. One of my favorite passages in the Bible. He says this, Acts chapter 1, verse 8. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So on your little paper, number one, you will receive power. Let me tell you, there's a promise in God's word. When you receive the Holy Spirit in your life, you will receive power. It's a promise. God made the promise, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit has been promised to us. Now, Jesus had just been eating with his disciples at the very end of Luke and the beginning of Acts, and he had been spending some time with them after his resurrection from the dead, just before his ascension into heaven. And at this particular gathering, he told them, he said, look, I want you to stay in Jerusalem until you receive the gift of God called the Holy Spirit. I want you to stay there. I want you to hang out. Now, let's go back. As I read that scripture by itself, but let's go back and let's just quickly read about 11 verses from Acts chapter 1. It says, in my first book, this is Luke writing, and he wrote the Gospel of Luke, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Now, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift of he promised in Joel chapter 3. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized, you will be immersed with the Holy Spirit. You see, some churches, and this is not a shot at churches, they can do baptism any way they want to. It's not really that big of a deal to me. But some churches like to sprinkle, you know, and some people dunk. We are a dunking church. In fact, part of our upgrade of our sanctuary is to get the baptistry up here where you don't have to turn around when we baptize people. It's kind of weird. But anyway, it was already built like that when we came here 14 years ago. We're going to put it up here, God willing. Amen? I've lost 9 pounds. Get those dollars out real quick. I'm on my way. Of course, I'm going to have to lose a lot more before you can see any real change in this body. Anyway, He says, John baptized with water, but you in just a few days will be baptized, will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. Some people in God's kingdom, some people in God's church, like to get dunked in water, but sprinkled with the Holy Spirit. And then what are you talking about? See, to really follow the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit and have him in your life, you got to be willing to jump all the way in. You can't follow from a distance and say, sprinkle a little on me and I feel good, and then I go home. Amen? The Bible says you'll be baptized, or you'll be immersed in. The word baptismo means to be immersed into, dunked into. It literally is the idea of diving into. And so this word that Jesus says, don't leave Jerusalem until. Now that gives you that first point. Don't get in a hurry. Now, so let's read what else happens. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know, but you will receive power. I love this passage. This is my favorite, I think, for this week anyway. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem and throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, after saying this, he was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, are you standing here staring into heaven? Duh. Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go. Didn't say duh in the Bible, I just added that. It's like, here's what happens. Jesus said, you stay in Jerusalem until you're baptized with the Spirit. You stay there. Don't go anywhere. Get there and stay there. That's what he said to them. But they had this discussion with Jesus about when the kingdom's going to be restored. When are you going to come and actually sit on the throne? See, all throughout Jesus' ministry, the disciples were a little bit lost on this subject. They never really did get it. They tried, but they couldn't quite get that God's kingdom didn't have to do with an earthly throne. It had to do with something about God enthroning himself in the hearts of men and women. With an eternal joy and excitement about a return of the Savior that would come and redeem us from all of this one day. Aren't you glad Jesus is coming soon? And so, here's what they had this conversation. They said, well, is it time? He says, don't even think about that. It's not for you to know. Only the Father knows that time. But you will receive power. See, isn't it interesting how Jesus always gets back to the subject? We humans are the worst about getting off the subject. God wants to penetrate some area of our life, and we just, well, what about? Well, what about? It's all good questions, but somewhere we just need to say, God, whatever you want, here I am. And so these disciples become apostles. They had this conversation with Jesus. And he said, but you will receive power to be witnesses. And after saying this, he was taken up into the cloud. Now, what an explanation point to a sermon. I mean, can you imagine how you would feel today? This couldn't happen because I'm not the Savior. But could you imagine if I actually preached a short sermon, how excited you'd be? And then how incredible you would feel. How it would be like freaky if all of a sudden I went right up through, and you're going, how'd he get through that ceiling? Where is he at? Can you see him up there? And then if that's not enough, an angel, guys in white clothes come up and they tap him on the shoulder. What are you doing? We're looking. What are you looking for? Jesus? He's not coming back right now. That's kind of the idea of the story. It's kind of, but someday he's going to return. You keep your eyes on the Savior, but don't keep your eyes to the sky, because if we keep our eyes to the sky all the time, we could run into stuff. So that's why some people think being filled with the Spirit is like walking around in a zombie state. And that's not what it's about at all. The Holy Spirit comes to make you supernaturally natural. He comes to make you a man or a woman of God. And so it's not a freaky thing. But I think I would probably believe. I don't know. Maybe I would be hard-headed or hard whatever. But I suppose that if somebody was standing there talking to me after I've seen him do all these miracles, I see him die. He obviously raises from the dead because he's alive. He's got the scars in his hands and his feet. And now at the end of this incredible message about the power, he says, "See ya." I think I might believe. That might turn me from a disciple to an apostle. I don't know. So he says, you receive power. This word power is the word dunamis, which means, is the word we get our English word dynamite from. It's explosive. It's forceful. It has miraculous power. It's an ability, an abundance, meaning a mighty deed, something of power, of miracle power, strength or violence. It has this idea. So it's this idea of abundance. And we're going to watch a little video here in a second. It's going to give you some idea of some power. Okay, I'll put this together for me. And we're going to look at what power humans can put together. And I want you to just keep this kind of in the back of your mind somewhere, that that this power, this great power that you're going to see in the next few minutes is pretty powerful power. But God's power of the Holy Spirit is greater than this. And so we're going to watch that right now. Don't get scared. It might be noisy.
If everybody's wrong, young people speak in their mind. I've gotten so much resistance all behind.
Star Wars.
That's the governor of California, aren't you glad? Thank God for California. Now, Kelly put together a whole bunch of obvious things for movies and different videos and stuff that he could find to show power that man has created. And we've created so much power. Those of you that were in war and all that, I've talked to a lot of men and women who have served in our armed services and in actual battle. And you know, one of the things they talk to me a lot about is the noise. And it, when great power is used in those kinds of ways, destructive ways, it is a lot of noise to it. And but the Holy Spirit, when He comes and He fills us with power, His power is like that was destructive. It wants to be destructive to the kingdom of darkness. See, and so it takes people to be filled with the Spirit to make that happen. It's not by human spirit. It's not by the ability to somehow you know, do things a certain way and then you'll get a certain kind of reaction. It's not about humanness. It's about being filled with the power of the Spirit. Just like that power is all man-made ways of destroying things, and of course a little Hollywood too. And in using of that is help us realize that there's a lot of power in this world. A lot of power. But there's nothing like the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, He says that you'll receive power not to just have power. Oh, I got power. Wear it on your t-shirt. He says you'll receive power to be a witness. Hold the phone now. Jesus, what is this all about? You'll receive power. I want to do some big, good stuff. He says, no, you're going to be filled with power so that you can be a witness. Now, let me tell you how we've kind of missed this a little bit, how we've missed this verse up a little bit. We've applied that scripture only to, like, soul winning, like going up to somebody and saying, do you know Christ? And ask Jesus into your heart and all that, which it implies in there. And we should be that kind of witness, amen? But the kind of power and witness that Jesus is talking about to His disciples is not just about that. It's about making a difference in your world by the way you live. He says, I'm going to fill you with power, ability. The word is really anointing. We use that a lot, but most people don't understand it. So it's the word enablement. He gives you the enablement, the ability internally by the Holy Spirit to make an impact in a world. By the way you live. You know what is really cutting off the right arm of the church in America today? Is because we don't live what we say. We don't live out the life of God. We find defeat in everything, and we always down in the dump hill. Christians, I'm a Christian. He's a Christian. Wouldn't you like to be a Christian too? Well, no. Get your head up. You're a son or daughter of the Most High God. And when you get filled with the Spirit, you have power to change your world. Or you can sit in the pew and, you know what I say about that? He that sits in his pew stinketh. Thank you. Now, this is about the salvation message, but it's not that alone. We need to live the life of God out before people. They have to know it works. People have to know that when you have something going on in your life that needs a change, you go to a God who comes and meets your need, and then you live that out before other people. When you're in need financially, you learn how to be a giver. You learn how to give your life away. You learn how to submit to the Lordship and the purposes of Christ in your life. And God will bless you in finances and in things money could never buy. You need blessing in your marriage. You're not going to find it on the internet. You're going to find it on your face before the living God of the universe. When the power of the Holy Spirit comes in, He'll help you do destructive damage to the works of darkness that want to destroy marriages. See, this is not a spectator sport, this Christianity thing. It takes guts to be a man or woman of God. It takes guts to stand up and say, my God can do such and such, and He will do such and such, and pray for it, and see it, and then believe it. Now, Cindy has a great testimony she's going to be telling us. She's with the kids today, but she's got a great testimony she's going to tell us in the next couple of weeks of exactly how that works and worked in her life in one situation. And it's really a great testimony about God's power and how He comes to do. God wants us to make a difference in our world. Now, let me tell you something before I get off of this and go through my other points real quickly. This word witness, there's one more part about this word witness. You may not like this part. Hold on to your seat. The word witness means martyr. You know what a martyr is? Somebody lays down their life, right? Somebody that could lose it all for Jesus. A martyr is someone who's willing to pay the ultimate price. And we see it in Iraq almost daily. I was listening to I'm supposed to talk about politics, but I was listening to a debate among some of the Republican guys and this week on TV. And they were talking about what they would do to the Iranians if Iran actually had attacked our boat this last week. I don't know if some of you read that story about them sending out little boats, and they were going to attack some of our ships, or thought they were going to. And one of those guys said, you know, he said, I would tell them to either back off or get ready to find themselves entering into the gates of hell. He was pretty strong. Next guy said, I'd just tell them get ready to find those 40 virgins they're always believing in. So some of them took a stand. Some of them took a little different stand than that, but that's okay. The truth is that we live in a world where people want to make a difference. And Muslims are doing it every day in our world. But God's not asking you, as it were, to lay down this physical temple to be accepted by Him. What He wants you to do is lay down your flesh. He wants you to lay down your selfishness. He wants us to lay down our will for His and pray with the Savior, not my will, but yours be done. To be a martyr for Christ, and thank God for the many men and women who have given their life for the gospel in other countries as they preach the gospel and been killed for their faith. But I'm going to tell you, in this country, to be a real martyr for Jesus Christ means, God, I'll lay down my life for you. I'll lay down all my selfish ambition, all my vain conceit, all the attention being on me. I'll lay it down for you. And I'll be filled with power to make a difference in my world. You want to receive that kind of power? I do. Well, it's not too tempting to be a martyr, but I will tell you that God wants to do great things in us. Now, let me say this real quick about these disciples become apostles. It's interesting the order in which they went in their life. They were with Jesus. Jesus was doing all these great miracles. I mean, About a third of the time that we have recorded in the New Testament of the four Gospels of Jesus' life, about a third of the time he was doing some kind of miracle. Raising somebody from the dead, healing a lame person, opening blind eyes, healing the lepers. I mean, he did that real stuff, you know. He did the real stuff. And these disciples, these 12 guys, watching on. They're seeing it. He even sends them out one time, and they come back, and we don't understand this. These demons won't go out like they do when you speak to them. And so he tells them, some have to go out with fasting and prayer. So they didn't quite have it yet. And so when he gets ready to leave and he gets ready to ascend into heaven, he says, you stay in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you receive power to become witnesses. You'll lay down your life for me. And then we have this wonderful event that happens. Acts chapter 2 happens. This is my second point. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then, all of a sudden, the next chapter, chapter 3, the very next chapter after the Holy Spirit filling, which I'll talk about in a second more, Peter and John walking up to this gate to go into the temple to pray. They're just doing their thing, doing their religious thing. And on the way, there's a lame man there, been lame from birth. He's begging for money. They check around in their robe. I don't have any money. But what I have, I'll give you. Because I received power when the Holy Spirit came upon me. And I will give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he raises out his hand, he grabs the man. And the Bible says as he begins to pick him up, his ankle bones received strength. And all of a sudden he began to jump and leap and dance and praise God. So now it wasn't just the Savior of the world doing it. The apostles were doing it. And I love this about the disciples. When they go to court, you know what they said about these guys? They said these were just ordinary, unschooled guys. They didn't know anything about the word. They weren't trained in religion. They just took note that these guys had been hanging out with Jesus. I want to ask you, has anybody been saying that about you lately? I'd like somebody to say that about me. I'd like somebody to say, you know, it just looks like you've been hanging out with Jesus. Maybe when I lose more weight, you'll say that. Maybe when some of my hair grows back, you'll say, I don't know when, what it's going to take. But you know what? It would be nice if somebody actually said that and said, you know what? Looks like you've been hanging out with the Savior. Wouldn't that be cool? Well, it'll happen when you receive power from on high to become witnesses. Now, as the story goes on, they were told that they were to go everywhere. To Jerusalem, that means locally. The capital of Palestine was Jerusalem. Throughout Judea, the region of Palestine, that would be like the state, if you want to use our terminology here in the United States. Samaria was cross-cultural ministry. Samaritans were a mixed breed, and they didn't have anything to do with the Jews. Very much. Jews didn't have much to do with them because they were a mixed breed. And he says, I want you to go to Samaria. I want you to go to the cross-cultural ministry, both in this here and in other places. And then he says, I want you to go to the ends of the earth. This means to be to the furthest regions of the world, every nook and cranny. The word is the word for the whole of the globe. I almost brought my globe out here to show you. The whole of the globe is who we're called to go to. Some people say to me, how come we send missionaries to other countries when there's so many Americans that don't know Jesus Christ? Well, we do need some missionaries in America. Look around a minute. Just look around the congregation. Look at other people. Look real quick, 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 quick. You just looked at the missionaries. You just looked at them. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every living creature. You'll receive power to become witnesses. Amen? Boy, you guys are a hard group today. Now in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, they were all filled. The Bible says that this 120 people got in this upper room and they hung out there until something happened. They didn't come and go. They stayed there. They tarried. The old King James Version says they tarried. You know what that means? They hung out. They waited on the Lord. And they waited and they waited and waited. Now, can I just do one little devotional moment here? I know I'm almost done of time. But can I just one devotional moment? Wasn't there something like 120 trumpeters in unity the last week in the sermon? And now you got 120 people in one accord. And I'm not talking about a Honda. They were in one accord, in one place, right there in that one room. Now, how many of you know it's not that easy to keep 120 people in one room for a long time? Just the logistics of feeding and going to the bathroom, all that stuff is kind of weird. And it's an upper room, and they didn't have the facilities we have these days. So this was no easy matter. It says, but on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. Now, I've preached about that a lot, so I'm not going to talk about it too much, but I'm going to just tell you this. When the day had fully come, when the day of Pentecost got there, when the time God had ordained, the power came. The Bible says it was like a roaring wind or a whirlwind of wind. It was just blowing in there. And the scripture says that they were there, and then there was these tongues like as a fire began to rest upon them. And something strange happened. They began to all speak in a language they had never learned before, a language that just outside the window people could hear in their own language the wondrous works of God. You know, we Pentecostals put a lot of emphasis on speaking in tongues, and I do it every day, but you know, the truth is he didn't say you'll receive power to speak in tongues. And I believe in it. He said you'll receive power to become a witness. But what happened on the day of Pentecost is they spoke in tongues because a tongue they've never learned before. And then everybody heard the wondrous works of God in a language they could understand. The Holy Spirit really comes to help us be a people who speak in a language people understand. The Holy Spirit is not really coming upon you to make you go, weird. That's not what the Holy Spirit's about. We call it a spirit. Some people say the Holy Ghost, and people go, ooh, the ghost is on us now. Where did we come up with that stuff? The day of Pentecost, the time when the Holy Spirit came for the first time in this earth in this way, these people, they're in one room, in one accord, one unity, 120 of them, just like the 120 priests shouted the trumpets last week. They're in one place, one voice. And guess what they began to do? The Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in languages they've never learned before. I love this story because it doesn't end with that. The next thing that happens is that their lives were changed. Not only did they speak in a language they never learned before, and I believe every person in this room, if you've never been filled with the Spirit or you've never spoken in a prayer language, you can receive one today. I believe in that. I'm not pushing you. I'm not telling you it's available. You say, well, I don't know. It's hard. Well, you got to crucify the flesh a little bit and get your head out of the way. Get your mind out of there. Quit trying to figure it out and just let God touch you like they did. But they were changed. Their lives were changed. And this is what the church needs, I think, in America today. They need their lives changed. You see, a lot of people are Christians. But what makes a person a Christian is that they are like Christ. A Christian is like Christ. And one of the things that says in the scripture about a Christian is that they first called them Christians in Antioch because why? They had love for one another. In other words, it worked out in the way they lived. And so this is what happens. First thing that happens is people get saved. I like that one. Acts 2:41, those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. And then later it says, and they added to their number daily those who are being saved. I believe one of the first things you'll see when a real move of the Spirit starts happening in a church is people start getting saved. The second thing they did is they started a community. All believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. They devoted themselves to it. I believe the church needs to become more devoted. And then the third thing that happens, miracles starts happening. See, we want the miracles, but we don't want to do the up front stuff. We want the miracle. Oh, God, bring the miracles. He gave us power to be witnesses. And one of the byproducts is he'll begin to do miracles in your life. Acts 2, 43 and 44 says, a deep sense of awe came over them all. Not some of them, but all of them. God was there. This word awe is the word we get our word awesome from. That's why I reserve the word awesome only when I'm talking about God. I don't say that shirt's awesome or that you can do it if you want to. I'm not under the law at this point, and I don't want you to be. But I don't say, oh, that purse is awesome, that guitar is awesome. I say, God is awesome. I'm in awe of him. I reserve for my personally, I'm not putting this on you, but I reserve that word personally just for my God. They were in awe. All of them. And the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. Well, do you think this just kind of stopped at the end of the New Testament? Like all of a sudden, somebody turned the switch off, no more miracles. What happened? Jonathan was telling me the other day, I want to go to India because I want to see some of those miracles you talk about. And I want him to go to India. But you know what? The truth is we have it right here. If people just decide they want to be filled with the Holy Spirit and become witnesses and receive the power and then become that person that helps people come to Christ, they begin to get devoted to God, and then they get in awe of the God of heaven. Now, the Bible says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, not my hand, seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. So I'm going to challenge you as God's kids today. If you want a miracle in your life, it's here. Because the Bible says, and I believe this scripture, I grew up in a church denomination that had this passage of scripture in the front of every congregation. It's found in Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I still believe that today. It's been birthed inside my heart from just a little boy. I read that passage of scripture as long as I could read across the front of our church. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that did miracles through those apostles can do miracles in your life today. He can do miracles through your life today if you'll only say, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Will you wait on him? Will you let him fill you? Receive power to become witnesses. Lay down your life, and the miracles will come. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word. I pray that you would put a sense of great awe upon your people today of who you are and what you're doing. Lord, we talk a lot about waiting, not just so we can have longer services. The real truth is, God, we know that you have a timing that is not of ours. You have a way that's bigger than our ways. You have thoughts that are higher than our thoughts. And we could orchestrate and make things happen, but it's really not our style, Lord. We really just want your power to come upon us. When people get in unity, in agreement, worship you, you said you would come. Lord, I know that as a dad, when my boys were small, if they came up and they sought after me to hug me and to be close to me, I would have given them anything they wanted. And you're me being evil, being a man, a human. You said, if I know how to give good gifts to my kids, how much more would God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? And so, Lord, I pray that today we would learn to seek your face. We would stand in awe of you, and we would receive power to become witnesses when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. Give us that kind of day today, Lord. In the precious name of Jesus. While your head is bowed and your eyes are closed, please, no one looking around, just between you and the Lord today. If you're sitting here in this room and you've never received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never said yes to him, or maybe you've walked far from him and you know today, right now, just being here in his presence, you know you're not where you need to be with Christ. And you'd like to make your life right with Christ right now. Would you just simply lift your hand up and put it right back down again? I want to pray for you right in your seat. I'm not going to embarrass you or make you come forward. or do anything weird. If you just need Jesus in your life, just lift your hand up, put it down again. I need to get right with God. Maybe you say, Pastor Ron, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to be filled to overflowing. Maybe you have at some time in your life, but you've kind of let that not be on the front burner of your life, and you've not kept in just in the power of God the way you should. And I just like to pray for you. If you'd like to receive today, right there where you're seated, you'd like to receive the power of the Holy Spirit to come into your life, I want you to simply lift your hand and put it down again. I just want to receive the power of the Spirit. Yeah, good. Father, I pray that you would do that right now in the lives of those who are saying yes. I pray, God, that you would fill them to overflowing with the power of your Spirit, and that it would change the way they see life, Lord. I pray that it would begin to change the way they focus and understand who you are in their life. Their lives will be radically changed because power comes upon them to help them become a witness for you, not just in salvation, but in all the way that we handle and deal with life. And so I pray those who have lifted their hand today would receive the gift of the Spirit. All they have to do is ask you. And Lord, in your time, give them that language. The language of the Spirit only designed just for them. Help them begin to speak that language and pray the incredible works of God in a language that only you understand. Pray that you bless this time today to our hearts. And as we worship, seal this word in our hearts and let us experience you in every day that we walk with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord before we go.